Well, as I was getting ready for today's sermon today and thinking about our amazing graduates, I was reminded that there are two things that Americans really don't like: waiting and change. You know, there's one reason I think we may be so bad at waiting, and we really don't have any patience for it, because there are many things that we used to have to wait for that we no longer have to wait for. For example, if there's some lingering question like we had during our Bible study this morning, what do? We just Google it, right? Get the answer immediately, sometimes with a photo, with information that can help us and know more than we ever needed to know. You want to go home and watch a particular movie? It's probably available on demand. You don't even have to wait to go to Blockbuster. Want to heat up my coffee because I take too long to sip? I don't have to heat it up on the stove and wait several minutes to get warm. What do I use? The microwave. If I want something that is only available from stores in big cities, Amazon will have it to me in just a day or two. You know, we don't have to wait for a whole lot anymore. We've become accustomed to that immediacy of information and connection. And I was really reminded of this last week when my daughter was on one of the UNC study abroad classes in Peru. And she decided that she wanted to thank her boyfriend who was taking care of her cat. And so, you know, in my day, you would buy something in Peru and bring it back to them and say thank you. No, she got on her phone and she DoorDashed him dinner from Peru. She didn't even have to wait to be able to give him that little gesture of thanks. No need to wait. And so therefore, when we do have to wait, such as when we're in line and the line never seems to move, maybe like the DMV, or if you are merging into traffic and you can't get that merging to move, we often get frustrated or short-tempered. Because you see, we see waiting as a waste of time. And when we're waiting, we often try to be productive during that waiting time because we think that makes it better. We might be scrolling through our phone, which makes us feel productive, but which science tells us is not really productive. And you know, as I was writing this sermon, I had gone to a Starbucks, which I often do, and I put my AirPods in, kind of cuts the rest of the world out, and I sit with my coffee, and it keeps me from being distracted. But I looked up, and I realized that all the people who were around me, who were waiting for their coffee or waiting for someone to join them, every single one of them was on their phone, passing the time, trying to be productive while they were waiting in some way or another. And so I think, you know, it makes us question and ask ourselves, is there any value in waiting? How do we know what to do when we are waiting if we are not trying to fill that time? If we have times of waiting in our life, what does Jesus tell us? What does Jesus have to say about waiting? Well, in today's passage, Jesus tells his disciples to wait. So let's listen for the word of the Lord found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Listen for the word of God. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over the course of 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he replied, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And when he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. These men said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up towards heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." You know, this passage is from the very beginning of Acts, which we probably forget was originally connected to Luke. It would have been read by the early disciples as Luke Acts, as almost a two-volume, two-part. We forget that because the order of our New Testament puts the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, together because they have so many stories that are the same. And then John comes after them. But you know what that happens is that separates Luke from Acts, and we forget that at the very beginning, the first words of this book remind us when they say, "In the first book, Theophilus." The author is talking about Luke, about the Gospel of Luke. And so he then goes on to summarize the Gospel of Luke, ending with that the risen Christ has been with the disciples, presenting himself alive, still bearing the wounds of his crucifixion. He's been with them eating on the breakfast on the beach. He's been with them fishing. He's been with them teaching them and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Now, this is 40 days, which is why we celebrate after Easter. There are 40 days before Pentecost. So next Sunday, spoiler alert, is Pentecost. And on Pentecost, we will be celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. But during these 40 days, Jesus comes and tells them and talks to them and walks with them, and he tells them to wait. To wait for the promise of the Father. This promise that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You see, Jesus has been with them for these 40 days, preparing them for the challenges that he knows that they will face. And then disciples, in their disciple-y fashion, Luke tells us that they turn and they once again question Jesus. They say, "Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" You see, they've been asking this question over and over again. And Jesus probably, in my imagination, shook his head a little bit, kind of sighed, and he reminded them that their task is not to predict what's going to happen or what he's going to do, but to wait. To anticipate. To wait. Jesus reminds them of their calling. He says and reminds them that they will receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they are to be Christ's witnesses to Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And right after he said that, I can only imagine that these disciples are in shock, look in shock, as Jesus is lifted up, it says, in a cloud, and disappears from their sight. And so imagine they're standing there with their mouths gaping open in shock at what just happened. And we are told that two men in white robes, which is the same description, you may notice, of the angels who appeared to the women at the tomb. They appear and they kind of look at them and say, "Hey, guys, why are you standing there looking up?" You know, I think that in some sense they come to be with them as Jesus is gone. But also I believe that they're coming to direct their gaze, to help the disciples remember not to just look up, not to just look back at what has happened in the past, but to direct their eyes to Jerusalem, to direct their eyes forward to where Jesus had told them they were to be first his witnesses. And now Jesus is gone. And the disciples, they have to just wait. They have to wait. Wait and change. That's a lot what the disciples have had for the past 2 months. You know, if you think about the last 2 months of the disciples, what they have gone through, talk about a roller coaster. Talk about change. They went from entering Jerusalem with shouts of Hosanna and this expectation that Jesus would overturn the powers of empire to confusion as Jesus told them of an upcoming betrayal, to despair as Jesus is arrested in front of them, as he is tried, as he is crucified, to sorrow as they are alone without him, to fear as they hid in the upper room, afraid that they also might lose their lives, to confusion when the women came and shared the good news of Christ's resurrection, and then to amazement as Jesus comes with them, shows them his wounds, and once again eats with them, fishes with them, walks with them. And now suddenly he's gone again. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait, wait for what? For how long? We always want to know. We want to know the answers. We want to know what's coming next. They don't know how long. They just know that they are to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure they are wondering what that means. And then they are to be Jesus' witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem, right there where they were, their home base. Witnesses in Judea, that comfortable area around that they had been traveling as they ministered with Jesus. Witnesses to Samaria, the uncomfortable other, those people who are very different, witnesses to the ends of the earth, to the very unknown, to the very different. You know, this beginning of Acts reminds us that God, who is the creator of all things, including time, God acts in God's own time. And sometimes we just need to wait, to sit, to be, to listen for God's voice, to wait for the Spirit's power. But then we're not to wait anymore. We're to go. We're to go. And I am reminded, as I hear this and think of this, I'm reminded of my story of when I ran track in high school. I was not good like Drew, but I ran. And I remember the intense moments of anticipation as we gathered on the track. We're all trying to stay warm and limber and warmed up. And then they call us to get into position on the starting blocks, that ready. The moments of preparation, getting things just right, get the feel just right, get your hands just right, get everything just like you like it. set. Those moments when your entire body gets wound up like a spring. Time slows as you wait for the sound of the starter pistol. Time is suspended, and there's anticipation. And you thought I would say go, wouldn't you? Not yet, because I want to talk about what that time is. This liminal time. It's called a liminal time, but it's a time between two different realities. In running, it's the time between the preparation and the time when you actually run. For the disciples, it was the time between Jesus' ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And for all of us, we have different liminal times in our lives. There are liminal times that come with changes in stage of life, such as today, as we celebrate this change for our graduates. You may have graduated and you know where you're going in the fall, but you're in the middle time. But the liminal time can also come in our lives when we experience other changes, such as time from the loss of a loved one, or loss of our health, loss of employment, some change that leads to a major life change. A liminal time, this congregation is in a liminal time right now as we create a pastor nominating committee and we look toward the future. Liminal times are times between two realities. Graduation is a liminal time where you are between the known past and your unknown future. You may be in a time of waiting, but you're definitely in a time of change. And this testimony of the disciples can help us as we move through liminal times in our lives. The witness of the disciples can be a reminder that God has been with you to this point. That just as Jesus had walked with the disciples and had equipped them for what was to come, God also is going before you. God knows our going up and our coming down. God knows us more than we know ourselves. And God goes before us. But more than that, God also is going with us. As we say at the end of every service, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Those words from 2 Corinthians. The witness of the disciples help us know how to live in liminal times, help us know how to wait. We are to wait expectantly, listening for the call of God, expecting the power of the Holy Spirit to move in our lives. But it also reminds us that these liminal times, these times of waiting, they don't last forever. You will move into a new time that will be comfortable and known. And as the two witnesses in the white robes reminded the disciples and remind us, we should not stay just looking up or just looking back at what was in the past, but we should look forward to all that God is calling us to do. We don't know what the future holds. None of us do. But we do know the one who is the author of all things, who knows the future and holds the future. Remember that we have all been called, all of us, as the disciples were, to be Christ's witnesses in this world. In liminal times, we wait and listen for God's call. We're made ready through the experiences and people who have shaped us, who have taught us, who have walked beside us as we grow in faith. But we are set as we wait with anticipation and we try to listen for God's voice. And then when we receive the Holy Spirit's power, we are to go. We are to move forward in the strength of the Spirit. Graduates, I'm going to close with a quote that Jim often shared in one of his sermons, many of his sermons. It had great meaning for me as I have listened for God's call on my life. And several of you have told me that this has been very meaningful for you as well. It comes from Frederick Buechner, and it helps us to understand God's call on our life in this way. He uses the word vocation. He says vocation comes from the Latin vocare, which means to call. And it means the work a person is called to by God. There are all kinds of different voices calling you to all kinds of different work. And the problem is to find out which is the voice of God, rather than society or the superego or self-interest. By and large, a good rule for finding out is this: the kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work that first, you need most to do, and second, that the world needs most to have done. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And remember, whether we are waiting or we are going, we do not do this alone. We are never without the gift of the church and the fellowship that we have with one another. We are never without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are never without the love of God. And we are never without the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God.